Not too long ago, Ryan presented us a lesson that I think was an excellent lesson that gave us as Christians what should be the proper perspective of this world. I'm a news junkie. I love the news. I think it comes from my military experience where I was kind of trained to have a world perspective. But you know what? In recent months, God, the news has just been totally depressing. A big letdown. And have you ever had a song that just hammers you in the head and you can't get rid of it? It just comes over and over and over to you? The song that we just sang has been doing that to me for several months now. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the azure blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, I know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. When we were singing that song, it came to that first verse, I began to shake. Sorry. Didn't mean to get emotional. But that song strikes a chord with me in a serious way. This world is not my home. And if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? It made me think. It made me seriously think about what I am doing, and where I'm going. And so this morning's lesson is really my individual study of how to answer these questions for myself. But I think in doing so, I've come across some things that I think are worth sharing with you, perhaps will help you, even if you are a Christian or even if you're not a Christian. It's fundamental stuff, but sometimes we need to go back to that fundamental stuff and take a look. If you will, turn with me if you want. If not, you can follow me here on the screen with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." I think these verses clearly show us that as Christians we have been reborn, and that this dramatic rebirth has entered us into a series of new relationships which can change forever the way that we relate to this world. Peter points out three essential changes that form these new relationships. Each one in the original Greek is introduced using the Greek proposition eis, or E-I-S, meaning into. So these are things that we're born into. These three new changes are, and should be, distinct new features in the new life that comes in Christ. And they are a living hope. As a Christian, we have been reborn into a hope which is only possible through Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. This living hope refers to the resurrection of our own bodies, the transformation of our flawed earthly shells into glorious eternal residences for eternity upon the return of Christ. The virtue of hope focuses our complete confidence on the reality of this unfathomable but final outcome and gives us the strength to endure the decay of our mortal bodies and the disappointments that come in this life. Second, an imperishable inheritance. We've been reborn into an inheritance which will never be destroyed, will never be defiled or dimmed, but which is being guarded in heaven for us. This imperishable inheritance refers to the reward that each Christian will claim at the judgment seat of Christ, when all of our earthly deeds will be evaluated. And just as the Israelites anticipated an end to their nomadic wandering and a glorious entrance into the land promised to them by God, so we eagerly anticipate the day when we shall enter the kingdom of heaven and reap the fruits of our labor accomplished in this present life, in this world. And third, an ultimate deliverance. We have an assurance of our salvation. We who, as believers in Christ, are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This ultimate deliverance refers to the historical fulfillment of all of God's promises to us as individual believers, as we are literally plucked from the fire of judgment at the end of history. Peter assumes that his audience already understands the essential facts about the end times and will therefore appreciate this deliverance, which depends upon continued faith in Jesus the Christ. I'm going to ask you the question I had to ask myself. What impact did these verses have on you? How much value do you place on these three changes that are brought about in our rebirth? As one who puts on the title Christian. But I want you to see that statement made in verse 5 again, where it states the Christian is kept safe by God's power and our faith. The unwavering nature of God's power can be taken for granted. But given the weakness of the human being, some time must be invested at this point in the issue of the assurance of salvation. Since the ultimate deliverance to which we aspire is also very faith dependent. The crown of glory is the reward for Christians who back up their faith and their hope with tangible and legitimate service, contributing not only to their own salvation and growth, but also on those of their fellow Christians. The crown of life is the reward for Christians who grow and progress spiritually, backing up their faith with a life that reflects their beliefs in the face of opposition, in the face of testing, and in the face of suffering. The crown of righteousness is the reward for all who achieve spiritual maturity in this life, in this world. And subsequently, I hope you can see that faith is. It's an essential element of being a Christian. It is through our faith in Jesus Christ that we become and remain Christians. Faith constitutes the eyes of our heart. When we became Christians, faith reached out and received the good news of Jesus Christ, not by our intellect, nor by scientific experimentation, but by belief. By faith, we accepted the gospel. We believed in Jesus Christ and his claim that he is the Son of God. We did not wait for God to prove the gospel to us personally, but without proof, without sight, we put our trust in God's revealed word that through faith in Jesus Christ, we would not perish with this world, but that we would have everlasting life. This God promised, and this we believed. We trusted Him. We trusted His integrity, His character, trusted that what He has promised, He will also bring to pass fairly and justly. For He is God. In the sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus Christ, in the voluminous testimony of the Scriptures, and in our everyday experience, we now see with the eyes of faith what the Holy Spirit made clear to us then, that God is worthy of our trust, that He can be relied upon. God has never and will never let us down. All who believe and are baptized in His Son's death are His children, and they will not perish with this world. We are indeed safe and secure because of His powerful protection, no matter what our physical eyes may tell us. We are indeed being kept safe by His power and by our faith. For as Peter reminds us in verse 5, the ultimate deliverance to which we aspire, on which we count, is still dependent upon our faith. Make no mistake, without faith, we would not be Christians. The very definition of Christians in the Bible is given in Rome, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, where it says, as those who believe. It's important to remember that faith in Christ and the salvation which it brings are very simple. Simple in the sense that salvation is relatively easy for us to obtain, since Christ paid the price for that salvation. And that in Christ, God's intent for all believers is that they maintain their faith throughout their life and attain the salvation which is theirs by their initial act of faith. And so there's no need for us to become overly nervous about our salvation. We need only ask ourselves whether we believe in Jesus Christ, whether we are truly His followers. And this is what Paul means when he instructs believers to test yourselves, to see whether or not you are in the faith. Nor should anyone think that it's possible to live the Christian life without having our faith challenged. And I think days are coming when we are going to be more severely challenged with our faith, in light of some things that have occurred locally in this state in the past week. Sometimes it can be challenged severely, and faith can only be strengthened, my friend, if it's tested. And I think Peter knew this very well. For he said this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Faith. Faith is trust. When we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, we imply that we have put our trust in Him and in God the Father's witness to Him. We trust God, and we trust God's word that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came into the world to save us from sin and condemnation, whose work was successfully completed to the Father's satisfaction. And that through this work, through His work of dying on the cross in our place, we otherwise would be hopelessly lost. We are saved through faith in Him. And when we face the age-old enemy death and everything in our collective human experience, everything that our eye tells us says there is no hope, that death is the end. It is then that we believe God rather than our eyes. that we walk by the faith of God given to us to exercise, and that we not by sight in this world. We don't look at things that we see. We operate by faith. Because everything, as we confirmed in this morning's class, the world is Satan's. It's his world. And only by the vision of faith can we penetrate beyond the canopy of this life. But in faith, we believe that God has conquered death, that he actually did atone for our sin by sacrificing his only Son for us, and that he has, in fact, raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, and he will do the same for us if only we believe him, if only we trust him. Faith is not a one-time proposition. It is true that many believers finally remember the hour they first believed. But for many of us, including myself, faith was something which grew up gradually, like the sower's seed, until one day we became fully conscious of the fact that we did trust God, that where the world saw only hopelessness, we saw the reality of eternal life. And sadly, the realities of this world. Faith entails commitment. As any Christian should be able to testify, putting one's faith in Christ does not mark the beginning of an easy life on this earth. How could it be? Christ left us in no doubt about the life of sacrifice ahead with his command to take up our cross and to follow him. Even as a builder, we must count the cost before he builds. And so each of us had to realize from the outset that a life of following Christ would not be without its difficulties. As Christians, we face not only the trials, we face not only temptations common to humankind, but we also face the active opposition of our collective adversary, the devil, and his minions, as is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The parable of the sower makes clear that not everyone who hears the good news of Jesus Christ will enter the kingdom of heaven. The parable shows four categories of response to Christ's challenge to follow him. And you know, those of us that are the members here, we have seen and we have witnessed these four. First, some never believe, even though they hear the word. That's the seed that falls upon the hard-packed ground. Second, some joyfully accept the good news, but later they fall away. And that's the seed which falls on the rocky ground. There are some then that are sidetracked by the worries and the desires of this world. That's the seed that falls among the weeds. And then there's that one category of individuals who hear the word, respond in a positive way, and demonstrate that by the production of their lives for the Lord, sprouting up and producing 160 or 30-fold. I think the description given in the parable of the sower is designed to give us pause, for it clearly depicts believers who fail to achieve maturity and who produce little or nothing for the Lord. What I'm saying is, it is easy for us to go from category 4 into category 3, thinking that we're still in category 4. It's possible that such individuals may be believers, but truthfully are ineffective for Christ in this life and whose worthless activities will be burned up at the judgment seat. So that's why we need to be aware of where we really stand. However, it's also possible that the individuals here described are former believers who have become so distracted from God's plan by their own lusts and concerns that the plant of faith, which originally sprouted from the word, eventually just shrivels and dies. In either the case, the individuals of Category 3 whose faith is choked are a clear warning to all believers to preserve their faith. The most likely possibility is that both types, marginal believers and former believers, are included. But one thing is sure, no matter what interpretation we prefer to place upon this passage, it is not safe or spiritually healthy to be numbered with the believers in the weeds. I hope one can see that the only path to spiritual safety is spiritual growth. To grow in Christ, we must be committed to following Christ. And so therefore, faith is our only option. As long as we continue in the faith and continue to place our trust in God and His Son, then we shall be kept safe by God's power and our faith in Him for an ultimate deliverance ready to be revealed at the end of time, as we saw in verse 5. At all costs, therefore, we must keep believing, because of the implications of unbelief or even marginal belief are too terrifying to even contemplate. Frankly, we are soldiers. Soldiers are trained to fight. The fight we must engage in as a Christian is to support and defend not just the faith, but to support and defend your faith. It bothers me, and it should bother you, that many believe that after an individual professes faith in Jesus Christ, that a person's place in heaven is secure thereafter, and no matter what may transpire, they're safe. They're in. According to this view, gross sin, hostility towards other believers and to the faith, even outright of over-denial of Christ, nothing in short separates such a person from the love of God. That's what they believe. And if you haven't heard of that, it's all wrapped up in that doctrine of once saved, always saved. The problem with this extreme view, in addition to the fact that it ignores dozens of very clear pieces of Scripture, is that it fails to take into account God's character and God's justice. God is love, and it was because He loved the entire world that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for everyone. Not everyone, however, is going to be saved. Just as God has done everything necessary for every human being to be saved except to violate their free will, such it is with believers after salvation. God gives us everything we need to maintain our faith, up to including the gift of His Holy Spirit. But continuing in the faith takes persistence, perseverance, and daily decisions for God and against Satan's world. I think the parable of the sower makes this all clear. Many hear the word. Some never take it in. Some fall away quickly at the first sign of pressure. Some are gradually neutralized by the cares and the concerns of this world. And only believers whose faith rises above the weeds and the thorns of our daily existence ultimately become productive for God and, in Peter's words, make their calling secure. And therefore, we do indeed have a secure hold upon our eternal status as believers in Christ, but only as long as we persevere as genuine believers in Jesus Christ. If there's any one thing that I want you to take away from this morning's lesson, it's this one word. Perseverance means sticking it out. Sticking it out until the very end. In the Christian context, it means to hold on to your faith through thick and thin, in every trial, to the end of this earthly life. It is true that perseverance is not an easy assignment. In fact, we see in the Bible believers subjected to tests of their faith, some of them which were extremely difficult. Abraham being told to sacrifice his son. Daniel in the lion's den, Joseph in prison, and Jeremiah in the miry pit are all examples of extreme situations that call for no little faith in God. In such dire straits, the Christian must rely completely upon God's justice and His fairness for the strength necessary to endure, just as these great believers of the past did. But whether we are called upon to suffer through an exceptionally long or miraculous process of deliverance, just like the children of Israel were when God led them out of Egypt, or whether the testing of our faith are destined to be less obvious to the human eye, we can be rest assured of two things. That as long as we are on this earth and in this life, our faith will be tested. God has provided us for the means of coping, though, with whatever we are going to face. The generation of Israelites who went out with Moses at the time of the Exodus provides us with an important lesson in the need for perseverance. As Paul observes, they were all identified with Moses. They ate the same spiritual food and drank from a spiritual rock. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were laid low in the desert. This generation did believe in God at the first. They put the sign of the cross and blood on their doors to avoid the angel of death. They crossed the parted Red Sea by faith. But despite their initial belief, despite the miracles that they witnessed and participated in, this faith of theirs did not last. They put God and Moses to the test continually in their wanderings through the wilderness, with the result that God ultimately destroyed that entire generation. Faith is hard work. Perseverance comes in many forms, but as the writer of Hebrews makes us clear, we have the opportunity to return to the country of unbelief, from which we set out when we placed our faith initially in Christ. By maintaining our faith, by persevering, we stay true to the commitment we made when we first took Christ as our Savior. We stay true to Him. But on the other hand, as we have seen and witnessed in our flock here, many return to the land of unbelief. That's often a deceptive process. Only infrequently are believers presented with clear-cut roads which lead back in the wrong direction. But they can occur. Our adversary, the devil, is cleverer than that. More often than not, the slippery slope of unbelief can be a subtle one. His is exactly the scenario that we see in the case of the Exodus generation, who believed in the first instance but later made a practice of doubting God, blaming God for the situation that they were in, and betraying God. And that's what we saw in the reading this morning of the 78th Psalm. And I encourage you to read the remainder of that psalm. Their behavior destroyed their relationship with God by first eliminating their faith in God. I know every time I read the story of the Exodus, I wonder, how could these people do that? When they had all of the things available to them that they could see and hear and touch, see the result of. Makes you think. Makes me think. The ultimate question is whether we're going to stick with the truth we know to be true. Only as long as we do stay faithful to the truth of the gospel, as long as the truth we have heard remains in us, as the Apostle John says, we are assured of our salvation. Now, in verses 6 and 7, Peter shifted the emphasis of his discussion about faith and provides us with some positive inspiration and motivation for perseverance in our faith in Jesus Christ. The pressure the world puts on our faith, as it turns out, is necessary. For without testing, there would be no way for our faith to be refined, to be strengthened, to be provided and proved genuine. It is very much in God's plan, Peter tells us. God will validate our faith before the court of heaven, and He will justly reward us for staying faithful in spite of the pressure, in spite of the testing, in spite of the temptations that we face in this world. In my study, I think the harmony of the Gospels, or the harmony of the Bible itself, is just miraculous. I want to share with you another piece of scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all your prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." I've always liked this piece of scripture, but I think in my studies this time, some things really stuck out to me. Now, I apologize for this picture. This is the best that I could come up with showing what probably was used to inspire that scripture that we just read by Paul. I want you to know there is but one item of offense: the sword. In the scripture we just said, that sword is the Word. As I said, we are in soldiers. We are soldiers. We are in a fight. We must contend for our faith. This is our sword. We don't take it up. Are we in the fight? We're not. How do we know what to even fight against if we don't take this up? If we don't read it, study it, understand it, and live it day by day. I want you to notice something else. Most of what I hope you got out of this is that we should persevere in our faith. The shield. Everything else that he has adorned himself with is really for his defense. What's the first item of defense shown there? The shield. What we just see in the scripture is that first item of defense for us: our faith. Our faith. That's our first line of defense. You drop the sword, you drop the shield, what have you got left? Whoops. How do I get back, Jim? I'm sorry. Push the wrong button. How do I? You can't get back? All right. You saw the picture. But if you drop the sword, you drop the shield, what do you got left? Not a lot. The breastplate of righteousness. What is it protecting? The vital organs of the soldier. What does that mean for us? That we should be living our life righteously. Girded about at the waist in what? Truth. Where do we find the truth? Here. What do we shod our feet with? What do we move about with in this world? The gospel of peace. So my friends, we are soldiers. God has given us the equipment to take up the fight. The question is, are you in the fight? Have you even adorned yourself with the equipment that God has provided? I want to conclude just to show you again the harmony of the Gospels with another piece of scripture. This is the Apostle John, and not what he says in chapter 5 of 1 John, starting in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. My friend, if you see the world as I see the world, it's not a great place. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And if you firmly believe that this world is your home, I pray for you. But if you see the reality of what God has revealed in his text and you want to put on a new life, you want to be born, be reborn and have those three attributes added to your life, you can do that this morning as we stand and sing our song of invitation. Won't you come?